Last week, can you turn that down just a hair, guys? The last week, we've had kind of a whirlwind tour of some of the concepts we were going to be pursuing in a course named Growing Your Spiritual Muscles. And we talked about spiritual muscles as a metaphor for spiritual strength, the strength we seek to build with God's help, perhaps even the presence and the strength that the Holy Spirit gives us to give us the strength to overcome our own physical, fleshly weaknesses, whether it be our fleshly desires that go against God's will or our fleshly shortcomings of things that He wants from us, capabilities that He wants from us, and some of those we're going to be talking about this evening. We talked about real muscles, our physical muscles don't just grow because we drink our muscle milk and because we eat high protein. If we sit down in front of a TV, they're just not going to grow. We've got to work and work and build and sweat and work and keep on working at it and continually, because if we're not growing, then we're losing. And Ken brought that same idea out a couple of weeks ago, that if we're not growing our relationship with God and not growing spiritually, then we are falling. We are falling away. We are weakening. And I think probably each of us has had experience in our own lives that we've seen that happening. Fortunately, blessedly, this is a good group because you're here on Wednesday night. That takes a little extra effort. It takes a lot of extra effort. It's an expression of faith. It's an expression of your love for God. And boy, it makes people difficult to teach, because if they're far along enough to be here on Wednesday nights, you're graduate students, and it's hard to come up with something you haven't heard or don't know yet. So thus, if we can just think together and work together, I'd like to just share a few ideas and maybe steer our thoughts a few ways that maybe we haven't had them jogged in a while. For a while recently, or certainly that's been my experience as I've been working on this. We talked last week somewhat about the power of Satan, the power of evil, that it's not just an absence of good, it's more than that. It's a real, active force. As a matter of fact, Ephesians 6, when he's writing to the church at Ephesus, he's saying, "Be strong in the Lord. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Now, I was called down a little bit last week over be careful that I don't overemphasize the power of evil. But I've given that a good bit of thought and gone back, and that didn't seem to be Paul's concern when he was writing to the Ephesians. He says, it is real. We're talking about the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, folks. That's the next most powerful force on earth, and if we don't build our relationship with the most powerful force on earth, the Creator, our God, then we are very susceptible, like a person. Jesus talked about the person with his house swept clean, and because he did not fill it up with good things, because he did not occupy it with good, the spirit that had left him went out and found seven other spirits, came back, and the end result was worse than the first. I don't know how appropriate that is to this, but I think it gives us a powerful lesson that we can't just leave our minds empty because Satan's waiting to move in there at any time. John and I, do we see that? Do we see that in kids and people that are not being actively spiritually trained? Oh my goodness, yes, in the worst way. And that's one thing that we're trying to explain, is there is another side. There is hope. There is a more powerful hope here. But we need to remind ourselves of this, and not only then do we become more powerful Christians, we also become more powerful in our ability to talk to others about it. Not just from a fact of discomfort, but when we are fully convinced of this ourselves, and we have that, and we have the Holy Spirit building us up and guiding us, then talking to others isn't something we have to fear. It's something that we will love and want to do. Now, each of us has different gifts, certainly true. And this is not a time to say, well, you ought to be doing this, or you ought to be doing that, you ought to be doing anything else. There's as many gifts as there are people in here, aren't there? Amen? There are as many gifts as there are people in here. But every one of them can be used for the good and the building up of God and our Lord's church in this world. Enough on that. I've kind of outlined some thoughts for our lesson. As a matter of fact, I think it's probably going to take us probably through the next two or three lessons, because certainly the number one focus here has been to develop our love for God such that our spiritual muscles, such that our desire to serve Him even overcomes our own personal insecurities, fears, weaknesses, whatever it is that's holding us back for some reason, because God has opportunities for us every day, and He doesn't overwhelm us with them, but He gives us opportunities every day. And when we go and say, like Isaiah said, "Here am I, Lord, send me," it's a little scary to do, isn't it? It's a little scary to do. I prayed that prayer once time when I was early in my growth in Christ, and I had knots in my stomach trying to do it. But oh, what a difference it really made in my life. This was after I'd been baptized. I was rocking along. I was looking pretty good on the outside as a growing Christian. But I'd never gotten down on my knees and said, "Lord, send me. Please, I pray that You'll be gentle with me, but Lord, send me. Send me." Yeah. "Lord, be gentle with me. Please, but Lord, send me. Show me what You want me to do. And with Your help, I can do it. I believe that." And the results have been a change of life. A change of life that I can't begin to describe, except that maybe it made me say yes to Cleo a few weeks ago instead of no Cleo. I don't know. Or maybe it kept me from having the nerve to say no. But I'm a lazy guy. But praise the Lord, He has given me such a love for His Word and His work. And He has that for every single one of us in here. Every single one of us in here. Such a love for Him that we not just say, "Oh, this is my duty. This obedience stuff right here." These are qualities, some real qualities that we try to build as Christians. This obedience stuff right here will no longer be a chore and a duty, but say, "Lord, show me what You mean." Remember what He said, and I'm kind of ad-libbing here, but remember what He said, I think it's a Psalm of David, in the very first Psalm. Let me just read it here a little bit. First Psalm. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night." Wow. First time I read that, I said, "Well, I don't want to get that involved." But you know what I said? I said, "Lord, I want to be more like that. I want to be more like that." And remember the prayer I said to you the first night? Sometimes I pray, I've got to pray in my own fleshly weaknesses. I don't know if I want to do this or not. I don't want to know if I want to get involved. Lord, help me want to. That's been a powerful prayer for me. I don't know that it's going to work for everybody else. Everybody's different. But that, "Lord, help me want to. Has gotten me through a lot of tough times and gotten me to love Him a lot more, to where, as like Nathan said here a couple of weeks ago, he said he's decided that whenever he's going to teach, whenever he's asked to teach, he's going to teach. Get that, Cleo. Nathan probably didn't want me to say that in Cleo's presence right here. But it's just that once that starts building in us, wow, it keeps on building. And old Ken said sometime not too long ago in one of his sermons on this very matter, he brings out Jesus saying that he To he who has, still more will be given. He will be given in abundance. But to he who has not even what he has will be taken away. And he likened that to our spiritual growth even and our serving the Lord. And the more I've thought about it since then, the more I truly, truly believe, and I'm here to testify, I believe that's real. But that's enough yakking on my own this evening, because at the first I said this was going to be a discussion course, because this topic is really too big for one person. What I've done here, because I wanted this course to more build about love for God than anything else. Now, we all have a love for God. It's drummed into our heads. The greatest commandment is drummed into our heads. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and might, and thou shalt love the neighbor as ourselves, the second greatest commandment. It's drummed into our heads to somewhere, in my case at least, I began to become numb of it. I began to become numb of it. And I wonder if all of us need to be reminded that love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength is not a reality, a reality. Can we love God? Should we love? Are we supposed to love God with the same intimacy, the same degree of comfortable, warm love that we love our family? What do you think? I'm not saying now that God isn't God. We seek him first. He gives us number one law. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you, Jesus said. But the beauty of it is, I've always found it, that when I do seek first God and his kingdom and his righteousness, do that first, give that amount to him first that I purpose to give, to pay attention first, to go to church when I don't have time, don't feel like going to church, to serve him when I don't feel like doing it, to do a class when I don't have time to do it and distracted by a lot of other things, to do a class. Whenever I'm serving him, I say, Lord, get me through this. He always provides whatever else is needed. He never makes me fail or fall short on one of my other primary God-commanded qualities, like loving my family, taking care of family, like taking care of my job, working at my job, serving my job. By the way, that's pretty important, folks. That is pretty important, because when we're working at our job and people know that we're believers, they're watching us. They're watching us. I knew a man not too long ago who was an active evangelist, and I thought he was getting a little bit too carried away in his work, and he finally got fired and run off from his work, and I'm pretty sure it's because he was spending all of his time on email and stuff evangelizing and not doing what he was being paid to do. Not doing what he was being paid to do. He was working for one of our major energy companies here, who I know to be very encouraging to its Christian personnel, and to give them plenty of room and conference rooms and the use of its facilities for Christian seminars, Christian programs for Christian businessmen around the Woodlands. Wasn't the company. That this man lost his job, and he was cheering to me, say, oh, I'm a martyr, you know, I've really given up. I believe, none of this is in my notes, but I have no idea what I prepared a lesson for tonight. None of this, I believe, was doing justice to God, because this man was not paying tribute to Caesar. Whose facilities was he using? But not using for the purpose for which they were intended. Who was paying for these facilities he was using? His company and his company's customers, right? Okay. Who was paying for his time there? Who was paying for him? Who was his company, right? God made that job available to me. That man owed a job. Just Paul made money making tents. I doubt if he made crummy tents. I doubt if he shirked a job. I truly believe Paul made good tents. It's our obligation to our employers, our people who pay us, to do a good job for them, as long as they are not asking us to disgrace our Lord by doing something against His commandments. Now we've got another. That's a whole different situation here. I don't think I could deal with that. Thankfully, I've got a company whose number one quality, stated by their CEO, we're talking about Entergy, headquartered in New Orleans, four state utility, is ethics. We will never, ever be asked to lie, cheat, steal against any of our customers, against anybody we do business with. If we find out that we've overpaid or underpaid somebody, if we find out, we will make that up to them. We will square our books. All I'm saying here is God has given us roles to fill, and one of our roles is to our employers. And I guess I had the thought is, I have exposure to people at work, and I leave no doubt about where my values are. But I say, hey, let's talk. I said to somebody just this morning, I said, let's talk. That sounds like philosophy and theology. I would love to talk with you about that some more. Let's get together at Starbucks somewhere and do that. Just a thought. Any comments? Anybody want to say I'm crazy? Anybody want to say I'm a derelict here? Anybody? Any comments? Any thoughts? Any testimonials? Confessions? Anything like that? Yeah. Yeah, I'm getting a little bit more worried about that. Janet asked me from time to time. She says, "Dan, are you still taking your medicine?" I've never let her forget that, because I've never forgotten it. All right. I do get carried away, and I apologize. I just did. Okay, I've tried to outline some of the qualities that we're looking at, that I think what we're really looking for, and to have a close relationship with God, to have a really close relationship with God, I think we've got to obey. No, I know. Jesus is pretty clear. We got to obey His commandments. To love Him is to obey His commandments. Is to obey His commandments, He rephrases it, is to show our love for Him. Now, what are some of these? Well, some of the things that we sometimes overlook and I get careless with are thankfulness. I know people that I am amazed. I've worked with a couple of people who are blessed. They have families. They have a lot of good things. They aren't thankful for anything. They aren't trustful for anything. And if anything looks right, they usually try to find if there's some sort of an angle or something. They're trying to slip something by us. If anything looks like it's a good deal, be careful, because it's probably not. Absolutely weigh it. But thankfulness. Trust is another one. Beautiful, beautiful stories about trust. But how many of us say, we've got all these neat stories in the Bible, powerful stories in the Bible about how we can trust God. Job said, "Though He slay me, yet will I hope in Him." Esther says, "I will go to the king," talking about when to go to the king of Babylon? No. As the king, Xerxes? Esther. Yeah. Artaxerxes. She said, and she was likely to lose her life. And she says, "I will go to the king, and if I perish, I perish. And please pray for me, and please take a 3-day fast and pray for me. I will go to the king, and if I perish, I perish." Something else was said to Esther at that same time by Mordecai. He says, "Who knows but that you have come to this time and place for this very reason, to get the king's heart and ear that you can save the Jews on the lamb, which Haman had vowed to kill. To kill. Oh, if you haven't read Esther recently, take a look at it. It's just, it's a pretty quick read. But oh, what a powerful story. There's powerful things in that story. Say, who knows but that you have come to this time and place for just such a reason as this. I think that's that word applies to every single one of us and every single one of our circumstances. If God is God and the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit, I believe he's living and active today, and he has roles and purposes and plans for us. And I think we want to be seeking those. But the thing is, when we get in connection and contact with God, it just gets better and better. We're not just draining ourselves. He'll never ask us to drain ourselves or pour ourselves out unless he's asked us for the ultimate sacrifice. But Jesus shows that he doesn't normally do that. But another thing I think about here, study, if we're ever called upon by Christ to be persecuted beyond ways we can't even imagine right now, I think he'll let us know what that is, and I think he'll prepare us for that too. I think he'll prepare us for that too. Thankfulness, trust, humility. Okay, anybody want to teach a while? Y'all being too quiet here. All right, just as a backup, I came up with some verses. Let's turn to. Oh, I'm sorry. You know, he said something else, Cleo, and I can't put my finger on the verse and book right now, but it was the prophets. He said, I hate your religious feasts and your sacrifices. While you're living crooked, sinful lives, and you come and pretend to worship me, he says, I don't want that. Doesn't he? Wow. Oh, Let's go to 1 John 4. What, there's some powerful stuff in 1 John chapter 4 on love. And then we'll finish up with our thought for tonight. Who wants to read? We got a good booming voice reader out there. Nathan, do me a favor and read from that. Let's find a spot to start. Let's start in 1 John chapter 4. Lost my point. Starting with chapter 7. Verse 7. Yeah. Yeah, you're gonna go for a way. Do me a favor. Read 7 and 8.
Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves another has been born of God and knows God. Everyone who loves another has been born of God and knows God.
Okay, now I want you to jump down to verses 18 and read through 20. Anybody here struggle with that? I do pretty good at loving God, but he says that's not enough. As a matter of fact, he says, I'm not even loving him if I fail to love my brother right. Am I reading that right? Am I hearing right? Is that what he's telling me? I am not even loving God right. I can't be loving God right if I'm not loving my brother right. And sometimes my brother gets pretty annoying to me. Gets pretty annoying to me. But man, think about this. If God can forgive me time after time after time, as ornery as I can get, saying I'm not going to do that anymore and I do it again, and I'm not going to do it anymore after that, then I do it again. Old Ken's got that nailed down. He's got a sermon on that that will really leave you remember. You'd say you're not going to do it anymore. Man, I have learned my lesson. You start going along, getting in daily life, and all of a sudden, pretty soon, you're doing it again. Doing it again. And our Lord keeps on forgiving us. And he tells us, but then he turns around and tells us, that's how I want you to treat each other. That's how I want you to treat each other. As a matter of fact, that's a condition for my treating you right with mercy and forgiveness. That is a condition that you also forgive and have mercy on your neighbor, on your brother. Wow. Let that sink in a little bit. Old Ken's got a good saying. You know, this is real. We need to make this real in our lives. Boy, we, Sunday morning Bible class, we can quote this stuff day in and day out. Day in, day out. We can quote this stuff back so good, feel good about it, and be looking pretty good. Boy, it's a hard time. A little different out there on I-45, isn't it? When things are getting ugly on Friday afternoon, on a hot, miserable Friday afternoon. When somebody's trying to do you in at work, when somebody's trying to take your job away, when you get into a dispute with somebody who's just downright ugly. I heard a word once. Went something like this. If somebody don't act right, show them how. Somebody doesn't act right, show them how. I guess it stuck with me because one time I was praying to God because we had some bad disputes going on in the office and some friction in the office. I always said that particular point in time with that particular group of the people, that was the most dysfunctional group of people I ever worked with, I ever saw. And it was. Because everybody had their own little fiefdom and stuff like that. And don't mess with my stuff. Don't mess with my stuff. And I was praying for them, and I'm praying for them, and praying for them. And I prayed, Lord, show them how to act right. The thought came to me, you're there. If you don't show them, who will? Ooh. Thank you, folks. I love you guys. Love you very much. Ken, would you dismiss us with a prayer?